We're going to read from Jude chapter 1 for today's scripture. This letter is from Jude, a slave of Jesus Christ and a brother of James. I am writing to all who have been called by God the Father, who loves you and keeps you safe in the care of Jesus Christ. May God give you more and more mercy, peace, and love. Dear friends, I have been eagerly planning to write to you about the salvation we all share. But now I find that I must write about something else, urging you to defend the faith that God has entrusted once for all time for his holy people. I say this because some ungodly people have wormed their way into your churches, saying that God's marvelous grace allows us to live immoral lives. The condemnation of such people was recorded long ago, for they have denied our only master and Lord Jesus Christ. And then verse 20. But you, dear friends, must build each other up in your most holy faith, pray in the power of the Holy Spirit, and await the mercy of our Lord Jesus Christ, who will bring you eternal life. This is the word of the Lord. Thank you.
All right, you can have a seat. Thank you for joining us here this morning. Welcome to River City. My name is Rodney, one of the pastors around here. So if we haven't had the opportunity to meet yet, just want to thank you for joining us here today. It is good to see all of you here in this place. For those who are new or you feel new, you want more information about getting involved at River City here or just knowing what we're all about, there's some brochures on the back table, or you can find somebody with a lanyard and we will walk you through that kind of thing. Kids, good to see all of you here today. Before I let you go to class, though, we have something special that we want to celebrate here today. And it's not just for kids, it's for all of us. Something that is worth pausing and cheering about. And that is that last week, one of our own River City members went through baptism. And so we want to celebrate that today. So Aurora, if you would come on up front and let us celebrate with you. Last week, here we go. Is this going to change for me? Come on, there we go. Aurora was baptized here in her backyard with friends and family around, and so that was a really good time to be part of that with her. Just in case you weren't able to be there, here's the video, here's it going down. And let's cheer for Aurora. Good job. There you go. So I just want to pray for you. We actually have a Bible that we want to give you, but it didn't come in the mail, so you're just going to have to wait for it, I guess. But let me pray for you and your family as you begin this new part of your journey with Christ. All right, let's pray together. Father God, thank you for this opportunity that we had just last weekend to see somebody going public with their faith. Lord, it is a childlike faith, and yet you've called every one of us to a childlike faith. God, I thank you that the gospel is simple enough that anyone can understand it. And Lord, yet as Aurora goes through these next weeks and months and years of her life, she will find that following Jesus is not always easy and that it can be very difficult. And so, Lord, I pray for your spirit to fill her and empower her and encourage her as she grows, all for your name's sake, for your kingdom's advancement in this world. God, would you bless her and anoint her with your Holy Spirit? Lord, we pray this in Jesus' name. Amen. Thanks, Aurora. God bless you. All right, kids, 8 and under, now you can head on out, follow Miss Miranda back there. She's waving at you. There you go. You can follow her. Any kids that are older than 8, as you stay here in the room, there are some clipboards on the back table that are some activities for you to do. You can feel free to walk back there and grab that. Some Bibles back there. If anybody needs a Bible, feel free to take one of those. And we will get started here today. All right, I don't know how many of you, let's just do show of hands here. How many of you like working out? A couple? A few lifting weights, training, that kind of thing. I am not part of your tribe. All right, that is not something that I enjoy. I enjoy playing sports, basketball or soccer, football, whatever. I like to play them. But to go to the gym and run on purpose or lift things that's just not in my wheelhouse. It's not my cup of tea. But about a year ago, Jody and I took our family on vacation to the Smoky Mountains And on the way back, we stopped at this hotel in Nashville. And I don't know why this stood out to me, but they had a big pool and everything. So the kids were all swimming, and I was like, I'll just read a book or something. But then changed my mind, I'll swim with them. So I walked past the weight room on the way back to our hotel room just to go get my swimsuit. And I walked past the gym, and this isn't the guy, but it was similar to this. There was a guy sitting in the weight room just on his phone. He was sitting on the bench. Instead of lifting anything, he was just on his phone. Well, I didn't think anything of it. He had earbuds in, so just kept walking. But when I came back, that's when it stood out, because he hadn't moved. He was still there on his phone. Well, then we all swam, and we had a good time and everything. And an hour later, he was still on his phone, sitting there on the end of the bench. Instead of lifting any weights, he was on his phone. He had he had workout clothes on, but there wasn't a bit of sweat on the clothes. He was in the right place, but there was no action to validate being there. If anybody would have called him at that moment, he could have pulled out his phone and said, "Sorry, can't talk, I'm at the gym," and would not have been lying, but he was not doing anything. He could have even snapped a couple selfies of himself and said, getting my swall on, or I'm out here working out, or whatever. But he looked the part, but was ineffective in the place he was sitting, building exactly zero muscles, except maybe his thumbs. And that's funny, but I wonder sometimes if Christians aren't like that, where we've been saved by grace, we've been freed from the power of sin and death, Satan does not have any authority over us anymore. And yet, if we're not careful, we will forget that the Christian life is not for the faint of heart. It is not for the lazy. It is a battle. It is a battle. In fact, in Philippians chapter 4, the Apostle Paul writes, "Not that I have already reached the goal or am already perfect, but I make every effort to take hold of it because I have also been taken hold of by Christ Jesus. Brothers and sisters, I do not consider myself to have taken hold of it, but one thing I do, forgetting what is behind and reaching forward to what is ahead, I pursue as my goal the prize promised by God's heavenly call in Christ Jesus." So just to summarize that, to pull some of the words out that he's using, he describes the Christian life there as reaching for a goal, making every effort to take hold of it. There's nothing lazy or automatic about it. "I haven't yet reached that goal," he said, "but I am pursuing it. I am pursuing the prize." So turn with me to the book of Jude this morning if you have scripture with you. If you're new to scripture, the easiest way to find Jude is just to turn your Bible upside down and start at the back. And Revelation is the last book in scripture, and hidden right before Revelation is one little chapter called Jude. And so we're going to be looking at this here this morning. This letter is written by a man named Jude. Jude chapter 1, verse 1. "Jude, a servant of Jesus Christ and a brother of James." So he's introducing himself here as the brother of James. This is written about 30 to 40 years after Jesus' life, death, and resurrection. So he's introducing himself here, and he says, "I'm a servant of Christ Jesus and a brother of James." Now, this is really significant here. I know it doesn't seem like much, but this is a significant way to start off his letter. You know what name dropping is, right? We're all familiar with name dropping. It's like you've been around a celebrity or a famous person, and in a certain conversation, when that helps you, you drop the name, like, "I was around this person," and everybody's like, "Whoa, that's cool." So Jude is going for a name drop here, and if you were a Jew living in the first century, you would know right away what he's talking about. You would be impressed, because the James that he's referring to here, if you grew up around the church or around the Bible, maybe you think of James and John, fishing in a sailboat. They were disciples of Jesus. This is not that James. This is a different James, who was a half-brother to Jesus, who ends up being the leader of the whole church in Jerusalem. Not just a church, but the church. And so Jude is saying, I'm a servant of Jesus and I'm a brother to James, the guy who's leading the whole church. But James is a half-brother to Jesus, and so is Jude. Jude is a half-brother to Jesus, which now makes, you know, I'm reading that, I'm like, if you're gonna name drop, why are we name dropping Jude, or James? Why wouldn't you say, I am Jesus' brother? Hello, everybody, I'm Jude. Jesus is my brother, you know, maybe you've heard of him, I don't know, born in a manger, you know, savior of the world, the Messiah. You might have read about him, oh, I don't know, in the Bible. That guy, that's my brother. But his introduction is, I'm Jude, I am a servant of Jesus Christ, a brother of James. And this intro sets the stage for the rest of the letter, as we'll see here in a second. So if you're taking notes today, or you're somebody who likes structure, this is your message today because it's structured. There's some easy note-taking for you. So I'm dividing this section up into three segments, and in each segment, there are 3 points. So as you follow along, 3 segments of 3 each that'll help us put these pieces together. So here's the first group of three, and we're going to call this first group the gospel. And this is the rest of verse 1. He says, Jude, servant of Christ Jesus, a brother of James, to those who are the called, loved by God the Father, and kept for Jesus Christ. So that's who this is written to. And this is so beautiful, and we're just going to stop for a minute and break this up into these 3 parts and just spend a little bit of extra time on here. First is those who are called. Those who are called. Ephesians chapter 1 says that God chose us in Christ before the foundations of the world, meaning before you open your Bible to Genesis 1 and you see that God said in the beginning, let there be light. Before that, Ephesians 1 says, we have been called, we've been chosen in Christ to be holy and blameless in love. So Jesus coming for sinners to make us holy and blameless was always the plan, even before he said, let there be light. So that means before you existed, before you had done one thing good, before you had done one thing bad, you were called out of darkness, out of the darkness of sin, and following your own wisdom or the wisdom of the world, and you were called into the light, been made alive, born again, saved by grace, called to faith, however you want to say it. That is past tense, those who are called. The second thing is, those who are loved by God the Father. Some of your translations would say sanctified. Sanctified is this process of being made holy, that God is actively working in us to make us more like Jesus. So first, you've been called, past tense, and you are currently, present tense, being loved and being sanctified by God. So this work of following Jesus is the work of growing up in our faith. Like a caterpillar in a cocoon, you are not today what you will be in 5 years or 30 years. God is committed to this present work in you. You are presently loved, presently being sanctified, and this is important, so don't compare yourself to other people who are at a different spot in their transformation. God is working in you. He's working in you, and every single one of us are in process. And then the third thing is being kept for Jesus Christ. The word kept means you are continuing in a certain state. You're being continued in a certain state. So it's presently happening, but it's pointing to something in the future. And this is so encouraging and so freeing. I love this because it means that God will not change his mind about you. Isn't that awesome? God will not change his mind about you, that you are being kept in this state of being alive in Christ, this state of being sanctified and loved by God in Christ. So let me ask you this today. Do you think that Jesus can ever lose his right standing with God, the Father? Do you think he can ever lose that? Philippians chapter 2, verses 1 through 11 talks about Jesus. You know, he's in the nature of God, but he doesn't consider that something to grasp for himself. So he lays down his life, becomes a servant. and even to the point of death on a cross. God raises him back to life, gives him the name that's above every other name. He's exalted, he's glorified, he's championed in heaven. Will God ever change his mind about Jesus? Like, maybe I shouldn't have done that. No. So, if we are in Christ, then here's the beautiful thing. If we are united to Christ by his life, that his life was lived in my place. If we are united to Christ by his death, that he took the wrath of God that should have been mine. Talked about that last week. And we are united to Christ by his resurrection, that when God accepted Jesus, he also accepted me. If my life is hidden in Christ, that when God looks at me, he sees the righteousness of Jesus, not the righteousness of Rodney, then in order for God to change his mind about me, he would have to change his mind about Jesus. And that is not ever going to happen. So Jude isn't just pulling words out of his hat here as he starts this thing off like, what should I say? I don't know. Are they called? Is called sound right? Kept right? No, these are intentionally chosen words to show us that the gospel is not something we do, but it is something that is done to us. It is not something we do, it is something done to us. Look, called, you were called, that's done to you. You're loved by God the Father and being sanctified, that's something that's done to you. You're being kept for Jesus. The Spirit in you is your guarantee of the future. That's something that's been done to you. So what I think we as a church have to caution is when we celebrate the baptism of Aurora and others, we have to be careful that we are not championing her choice to follow Jesus more than we champion God's choice to save a sinner from hell. And so he says, finishes out there, verse 2, may mercy, peace, and love be multiplied to you. So let's start with the gospel. Let's get ourselves around this idea that God has worked on our behalf through Jesus. But Jude noticed that there was trouble brewing. There was trouble. And so in verse 3 and 4, we'll start into those. Verse 3, dear friends, although I was eager to write to you about the salvation that we share, I found it necessary to write, appealing to you to contend for the faith that was delivered to the saints once and for all. So here's Jude is leaning into this saying, look, when I started to write this, I really wanted to celebrate with you your faith. I wanted to celebrate that people were being baptized, that there was great things happening in your church. I wanted to celebrate that with you, but now I realize that I have to write to you for a different reason. And so more important than celebrating this new life with you, Jude is saying, is that I need to remind you that this Christian life is war. This is a battle. This is a struggle. So I'm writing to beg you, to plead with you, to appeal to you. That's what, that you contend for the faith, that you fight for this faith. It's a picture of an athlete who struggles, who trains, who runs hard. It's a picture of a soldier who's fighting, who's ready for combat at any moment, who is in the trenches, contending for their life, weapons ready, knowing that the enemy is near, with the goal in mind. So that's the title of our series for the next 5 weeks here, is Contend for the Faith. Contend for the faith, that we work hard, we get into this, and we struggle, and we train, and we practice, and we grind it out. The thing that's so beautiful about the gospel is that it's so simple that Aurora, I think she's 9, I could be wrong, 9 or 10, it's so simple that she can understand it. But what Aurora is about to find out is that she signed up for war. She signed up for a battle. It's so simple that it seems almost crazy, like there has to be more to it. And yet we have to contend for our faith or the enemy is going to eat us for lunch. But as Jude pointed out in that first group of three with the gospel is that we fight from a position of victory. That we're not, it's not on our strength that this happens. We sang about that in that song. It's not our strength, but Christ in us. And that's the beauty of the gospel is that we're given the strength then to fight. But just because the victory is already in hand doesn't mean that the fight won't be intense. And so what Jude is going to tell us, though, in these next couple verses is that all of the things that he just said are not necessarily true about everyone. Not everyone is fighting from victory. And he opens this letter with these words, to those who are the called, loved by God, and kept, which implies that there are those who aren't. And so this second group of three that we're going into here now talks about what we're up against in this struggle. So verse 4, some people who were designated for this judgment long ago have come in by stealth. They are ungodly, they're turning the grace of our God into sensuality and denying Jesus Christ, our only Master and Lord. So just first looking at, there are some people who are designated for judgment. Just like God claims people for his kingdom and puts them in positions of influence to grow the kingdom of heaven, the enemy also claims people for his kingdom and puts them in positions of influence to grow the kingdom of this world. And like we will share in the future glory of our Master and Lord, they will share in the future destruction of the one that they served. This is the opposite of being called, sanctified, and kept. But before we start to throw stones at some public figure or somebody that we know, we're like, oh yeah, I know who fits that. Before we do that, let's remember that we are all born with a sinful nature. Every one of us are born separated from God. And unless he causes us to be born again, unless he brings us from death to life, then we are all designated for judgment. We are all claimed by the enemy unless God rescues us and transfers us into his kingdom. So here's the second set of three. And these are the things that we are up against. This is the battle. The first thing is people coming in by stealth. When you think of stealth, this is, you know, I picture somebody sneaking around. That's not something you do in broad daylight, right? If somebody came in the back door and they were sneaking, it'd be like, well, we can see you. Like, that's dumb. But you use darkness, right? Now, darkness, that's a different story. And so the people who are sneaking in, if being called by God means that we are called out of darkness into his marvelous light, then people who are sneaking in, this refers to people who are trying to ride into salvation on their own religious effort, to ride in on the back of grandpa who was a preacher, or mom always took us to church when I was a kid, so, you know, I've always kind of, you know, knew Jesus. I've always kind of been around that. These are people who try to get in on the good side of God by, I'll give some money to the church once in a while, or I'll do a good deed today. I help somebody change a tire, so that should help. And Jesus is pretty clear that the shepherd comes through the door and it's thieves that get in a different way. So if we're trying to sneak in around the cross and get on to be reconciled with God by a different way, then we're coming in by stealth, and it's the wrong way. We're up against this idea that looking the part, playing the part, saying the right words, doing the right thing, going to the right places, that's enough, that'll get us in. That's like the guy sitting on the workout bench in a gym doing zero workouts. So that's the first thing that we're up against, is that we're tempted every day to just look the part. The second thing is turning the grace of God into sensuality. And I know maybe the first thing you think of when you think of sensuality is something sexual, but that's not what this word in the original language refers to. That the word refers to unrestrained moral behaviors or attitudes. So this is when our attitude becomes, well, hey, God is good, he's gracious, he loves me. It's not sin against a holy God when I do something that's rebellion. It's something I should work on. Right? We talked about that a lot last week. But this turning the grace of God into unrestrained moral behavior and attitude is when we just say, you know, it's kind of like saying, I know the sheriff, he lets me speed. I know the sheriff, I can run stop signs. I know I probably shouldn't, but it's all good. He has grace. He just always lets me go. And so this, when it comes to our faith, though, that belittles God's grace. It belittles the cross of Christ. And it minimizes our sin. Again, it's the opposite of being loved and sanctified and being made holy. So the second thing that we're up against in this battle is this idea that God is holy or he's not. The third thing we're up against is denying Jesus Christ, our only master and Lord. The word master here means sovereign king, the highest, most powerful king. The word Lord means someone who has authority over all. And so again, this is fascinating that that Jude knew Jesus probably better than anybody. He grew up in the house with him. He grew up as his brother, as his younger brother. And yet the conclusion that Jude comes to after Jesus' death and resurrection, the conclusion that Jude comes to is that, hey, I'm a servant of Jesus. I'm a brother to James, but when it comes to Jesus, he is master and Lord. And if I'm putting myself in the same sentence as him, it's as his servant. And so the third thing we're up against here in this battle for faith is the idea that we belong to ourselves, that we are self-made, that we answer to no one, that we are our own master. That's the third thing that we're up against. And so what does this battle look like at the ground level, though? This is all great as we go through this. Feels like we're at 30,000 feet. So what does this look like at the ground level? And this is the final grouping that we're calling the arena. So we've got the gospel. We've seen some things that we're up against. And so now these are some of the areas where we find these things to where the rubber hits the road in our life. What does this stuff look like? And so here's the three of the areas we have to contend for our faith, where we cannot afford to sit down and take a break. And the way I'm grouping this final three is that from verses 5 through 16, there are three different places where I'm seeing these people, the words these people. So that's what we're looking at. First one is in verse 8. In the same way, these people, relying on their dreams, defile their flesh, reject authority, and slander glorious ones. And so these people, there's relying on our dreams. That's the first thing, relying on their dreams. And then down in verse 10, he says, these people blaspheme anything they don't understand. What they do understand by instinct, like irrational animals, by these things they are destroyed. Now, I have a dog. I don't know. You probably have pets. Some of you probably have a dog. I have a dog that's, for the most part, well-behaved. Not too bad. But she operates completely on instinct. If she senses danger, she barks her head off, no matter how much we yell at her to tell her to stop. If she doesn't feel comfortable around somebody, she growls or she runs at them or she's just really cautious, even if that person is totally fine. Even if we've invited them over and it's all good, she'll even growl at me sometimes if she sees me where she's not expecting me. A person who operates on instinct just does whatever seems right to them in the moment, like an irrational animal. They primarily rely on their own ability to reason, to process, to figure things out. If I feel good about it, then it must be the right thing to do. If I can't figure it out, well, then something must be wrong or unfair or it's just not true. But if it feels good, it's good. And if it feels bad, it's bad. And you see in verse 8, there's three things that these people do. Defile their flesh, which is they're willing to sin to get whatever they want. They reject authority. These are people who are like, only God can judge me, but he probably won't. Right? So I'm good. It's all grace. It's all good. And they slander the glorious ones. And this one we could spend a whole sermon on in itself, but just narrowed down, it means that we elevate ourselves to a place of knowledge where we have no business, where we think highly, more highly of ourselves than we ought to. And so every day we have to make this decision. Are we going to fight for what is true by anchoring ourselves in the Word of God, or are we going to rely on our feelings to tell us what is true and what's not? So that's the first one. In this group. The second one is verse 12. These people are dangerous reefs at your love feasts as they eat with you without reverence. They're shepherds who only look after themselves. They're waterless clouds carried along by winds, trees in late autumn, fruitless, twice dead and uprooted. They're wild waves of the sea foaming up their shameful deeds, wandering stars for whom the blackness of darkness is reserved forever. And so these people are dangerous reefs. In other words, it will cause a shipwreck of your life. If you are around or you are people who only think about themselves, who like a waterless cloud, that's this picture of there's a storm rolling up. You know, you see these dark clouds rolling over and then it just disappears and it never rains. Promises a lot, but doesn't deliver. And he says, these people are like trees in late autumn. The fruit is gone. They're twice dead. Some of them are uprooted. They fall over. And so he's describing these people that it's empty and selfish. So I don't know about you, when you think of a shipwreck, I often think of Titanic. It seems like an obvious one, where the ship runs into an iceberg. Some of it was above the water that they could see it, but there was so much more under the water that by the time they saw what was above, they only had like 30 seconds or something to change the course of that whole ship. But that's an iceberg. These people are described as dangerous reefs. And so when it comes to a reef, that's something that takes wisdom to see. It's something that's under the surface. And maybe you remember this, but about 8 years ago, there was this Italian cruise ship called the Costa Concordia. I don't know if I'm saying that right. And it ran aground and overturned after striking an underwater rock near Italy and resulted in 32 people losing their lives. The captain of the ship, as they talked to him later, you know, what happened? He's under investigation for trying to figure out how this happened. He said that before he approached this island that he was coming up on, before he got to the island, he turned off the alarm system for the ship's computer navigation system. And he said, quote, I was navigating by sight because I knew those seabeds well. I'd done this move 3 or 4 times, end quote. And then he told investigators that when he saw the waves breaking over the reef, he tried to turn the ship abruptly, and that's when the ship hit the reef, busted a hole in it, and it flipped over. And what we're facing in our world, as I'm trying to apply this to where we're at today, what we're facing in our world today with the virus, what challenges you with things that you're facing in your family, whether it's your health or back to school options, et cetera, there is so much happening under the surface than happening above the surface. Our battle is not against flesh and blood. It's not against people that we can see, but it is against powers of darkness and forces of evil whose intent is to make a shipwreck of your life. That maybe you're saved by grace. If Satan cannot prevent you from that, then he at least wants to make a shipwreck of you so that you're ineffective for the kingdom of God. And if you only care about yourself and you turn off the wisdom of God, you turn off the presence of God through godly people in your life, then you can be destroyed by something you should have seen coming. And again, every day we're faced with this decision. Are we going to fight for what is true by anchoring ourselves in God's word? Or like the captain of this ship, are we going to just rely on our feelings to get us through? And if you want to know how you can spot a person who only thinks of themselves, if you want to know how you can spot a person who has turned off the wisdom of God, who denies Jesus as Master and Lord, and has nothing to offer anybody, look at our third thing in verse 16. These people are discontented grumblers, living according to their desires. Their mouths utter arrogant words, flattering people for their own advantage. So remember, this whole thing started with the gospel. This whole thing started with you are called, you are sanctified, you are kept for Jesus. The whole point of Jude's letter is to say, that's what I wanted to talk to you about. I wanted to write to you about the joys of salvation. I want to celebrate your position in Christ with you, but I need to make sure we're even on the same team. I need to make sure that we're even on the same team. The warning signs of these people that are designated for judgment, that are ungodly, that have corrupted the grace of Christ, that deny Jesus as Master and Lord, is that they grumble and complain all day long. Even, back to verse 12, even at their love feast, which is the meal that you would celebrate after taking communion, even after taking communion together and then sitting down to celebrate over a meal, we're just thinking about ourselves. When we should be anchoring our lives in the Word of God and in prayer, instead we're relying on our own intuition and we're running the ship of our life into a reef. Just taking selfies in the gym instead of contending for our faith. And so my question for us as a church today is, have we forgotten what we've been saved from? If we apply this letter of Jude to us, have we forgotten what we've been saved from? Have we forgotten that we deserve hell? Have we forgotten that the worst thing we have going on in our lives right now is infinitely better than eternal separation from God? Have we forgotten that this world is not our home? Have we forgotten that we have an enemy who is described as a lion roaring around looking for someone to devour? Have we forgotten that our enemy is trying to tear us to pieces? And so I think as we come to the conclusion here today, next week we're going to finish out Jude and we'll look at a lot of the practical ways that we work this out, that we do contend for our faith. But for today, we just need to stop and remember. We just need to stop and remember to call to mind what is true. Because if anybody had an opportunity to complain, it was Jesus. He's God in the flesh. He's King of kings. He's Lord of lords. And yet Isaiah 53 says that he was despised and rejected by people. He knew what suffering and sickness was. He was one of those people that everyone kind of turned away from, and you didn't consider that he was worth a whole lot when you were around. And yet he took on our sicknesses, he took on our pains, he took on our afflictions. He was spiked with nails because of our sin and our rebellion, not his own. He was oppressed and afflicted, and yet he didn't even open his mouth. Isaiah 53 says, like a sheep being led to the slaughterhouse, he didn't open his mouth. If anyone could have complained about their situation, it would have been Jesus, who could have opened his mouth at any point of his 33 years on earth and said, this is crap. I want out of this. This stinks. Get me back to heaven where I belong. Why do I have to die for their sin? That's not fair. He could have complained about that all the time. But Jesus knew that when it came to being called and loved and kept, he knew that he was called to this work before the foundations of the world, that this was the plan. Jesus knew he was loved by his Father. God spoke more than once out loud to him and the people who were with him. This is my beloved Son with whom I am well pleased. And Jesus knew that he was being kept by the power of the Holy Spirit, so that on the other side of this battle, on the other side of the cross, his Father would be glorified by bringing many to salvation. So Jesus didn't come just for the people who have it all together. Jesus didn't come only for the people who have the ship running perfectly, that they run a nice tight ship. Jesus didn't come only for them. He came for the people who have made a shipwreck of their lives. He came for the people who grumble and complain. He came for the people who only live for themselves. He came for the people who have been sitting on the bench where they should be training and working out. We should be spending time in God's Word, growing in our relationship with Him. We should be spending time on our knees in prayer, and we sit on the workbench on our phones. And He came for them. And in His life and death and resurrection, Jesus went to battle against the powers of darkness so that you and I could contend for the faith from a position of victory, not a position of defeat. And right now, he is seated at the right hand of God the Father, glorified as Master and Lord. And his promise is that anyone who calls on his name to be saved will be saved. No matter how bad the shipwreck, no matter how far you've gone, no matter how far underwater that ship might be, It is never too far gone that you cannot call out to him for salvation.